Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1, and I'll read verse 18 down through verse 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Our sermon this morning is on what some have called the fourfold state of the human race, or the four different states of humanity. First, there was what we were made to be in the Garden of Eden in creation as the image bearers of God. And then second, there is what we have become because of our fall into sin. And then there is third, what we now are under the grace of God in salvation through Jesus Christ. And fourth, finally, there is what we will become in glorification and in the world to come. We want to try to scan, keep these things in mind, quickly move through the entire picture from what we were first in creation, what happened to us in the fall, what we now are under God's grace, what we will become in the new heavens and the new earth. Two key words in our sermon this morning that capture the main idea of our thoughts. The first word is exchanged. Paul says in the beginning of verse 23 that we have exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And then he uses the same word again in verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Our second key word is the word renewal. And Paul uses that word in Colossians 3 and verse 10, where he says, we have put on the new man, and we are being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. An exchange took place in the Garden of Eden by the entrance into sin. But there is now a renewal taking place in us by God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The first thing we want to consider this morning is what we were first made for as human beings. We were made in the beginning for what we will call transcendent glory. The word transcendent sounds like a very big word. The idea is simple. As we use the word this morning, transcendent means a state of being above and beyond our ordinary human experience. And when we say that we were made for transcendent glory, we mean that we were made for something big. We were made for something large, something vast, even something infinite. We were made for a glory far beyond our ordinary daily experience as we now know it. We were made for transcendent glory far above ourselves and our own little worlds that we so often live in. We see some evidence of this. Though it is twisted and stained by sin, we still see evidence of man living for something bigger than himself in the things that people so often do. Men climb Mount Everest. They swim across the English Channel. They fly an airplane around the world, or they try to do so without refueling. They voyage to the spaces above and land on the moon. They go down to Antarctica in boats. They do all kinds of things bigger than themselves, larger than the tiny boundaries of their own lives. Because inside of the human being, there is something that tells us we were made for something bigger than ourselves. And we try to find it. People go to stadiums today, paint themselves in the color of their favorite team, scream and yell in wild frenzy with 100,000 other people and millions of people watching on a boob tube somewhere, and cheer their team. They want to be part of something bigger than themselves. People join the presidential campaign, and all they do is they stuff papers into envelopes, but their presidential candidate has promised to change things, to do something great, and they want to be part of something great, and so they stuff the paper into the envelopes and send them off. They think they are being part of something transcendent. Some join some great protest, become part of some kind of a movement. They temporarily think and desire to be part of something bigger than their everyday experience. Because all of us, We were made for something bigger than ourselves. We were made for transcendent glory. And the glory that we were made for is the glory of God. We were made to live for His glory. And what we see in the book of Genesis in chapters 1 and 2 is we see the way that it was really meant to be in the beginning. The creation was an invitation. The creation was a welcome of Adam and Eve and the whole human race into a life consumed in the glory of God. We were created in the garden to be part of something vast. We were made to be part of something far beyond and above ourselves. Something cosmic, infinite, something eternal and glorious and wonderful, God and His kingdom. And we were made to pursue these things of glory above ourselves, the glory of God. We see this in the very first days of the creation. God made the heavens and the earth, and it was all a display of His glory. There was light, there was darkness. God separated the light from the darkness. The light He called day, and the darkness He called night. And He separated the land from the seas, and He covered the land with vegetation, and the fruit trees were covered with sweet, delicious fruit, and the hills and the valleys blossomed with every flower of every color. And the streams of the waters flowed down from the mountains, and the whole earth was covered in this pristine beauty. And there was life in the heavens above with the birds flying through the air. There was life down in the seas with all the swarming fish and the great sea monsters. And the whole earth was covered with life in every creature that moves upon the surface of the earth. And the stars were fixed in the heavens, and the sun was made to rule the day, and the moon to rule the night. It was a world of the most astonishing, stunning beauty. It was a world of perfect order. There was harmony, wonderful harmony, and purity in all that was made, and it was all a display of God's glory. And that's what we read of here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. That's what the creation was, the invisible attributes of God. We're now visible, seen in the creation. And they displayed who God Himself is, a divine being, the only one who could create this world as it is. And it displayed the power and the wisdom of God, and it displayed the love, the kindness, the goodness, the generosity of God, the only one who could make this world. And God was clearly seen, understood in the things that were made. And then what happened was, on the sixth day, in the midst of this world of glory, God placed the man and the woman. It was the kingdom of His world, and He made Adam and Eve in His own image, in His own likeness. They were the highest of all the creatures, and He brought them in, and He placed them into the midst of this world of His glory. And they were made for that world. And they were made to share in that glory and to pursue the glory that was far above themselves, the glory of God and His kingdom. Four ways in which we were all made to participate in this glory. We were all made to participate in it, just like Adam and Eve were. We cannot look back on Adam and Eve and say, well, they were made for something different than what we were made for. We were made for the very same things that they were made for, but something has corrupted us, and it's our sin. And we were made to participate in this glory of God in four ways. In the first way, the highest glory of all of our lives was to be found in the glory of God. All of our life is meant, its purpose, its fulfillment, its satisfaction, all of it is meant to be found in fellowship and knowing and living for Him. As soon as Adam and Eve came into being, they took their first breath, they opened their eyes, and there was the glory of God's world all around them. And the only way of their satisfaction and fulfillment was to be found in the pursuit of Him. Every thought and desire was to be consumed in Him. All of life was to be defined by Him and shaped by Him. They were to find their joy not in the things of this world, but in the things of God, in the pursuit of His person, the true and the living God. Our minds have been made to be filled with the sight of His glory. Our souls have been made to be taken up in fellowship with Him. And there is nothing more wonderful, more endless, more joyful for us as we were created than to have fellowship with God in heaven and to live forever for Him. There's satisfaction and fulfillment of what we are as human beings. The second glory that we were made for is our stewardship or our rule over this world. God said in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, to the man and the woman, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it, over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We were to be God's representatives in this world. We were to be his caretakers, his kings, to rule and have dominion over his creation. Our purpose in life, our work in life, was to extend to the very ends of the boundaries of the glorious world and kingdom that God had made. We were never made to have our cares shrunk down to the little cares of our personal lives. We were never made to fulfill only our own personal desires, our self-centered wants. We were made to be kings in the kingdom of glory, the kingdom of God. There are only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of self. There are really only two kingdoms in this world. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of self. And we were never meant to live only for the kingdom of self. We were meant to live for the kingdom of God. Our cares were meant to embrace his entire creation. And only in doing that are we truly human beings as we were meant to be. Then the third way in which we were to live for the glory of God is the glory of the human community. We were made for interdependent relationships with our fellow image bearers. It began with the family. It was not good for Adam to be alone in the garden. Even in a perfect world, it was not good for the man to be alone. God made for him a wife. And then in marriage, there was to be that interdependent relationship between the image bearers, and parents were to have children. And then there was to be brothers and sisters and friends, and each successive generation was to form communities which cared for and served one another and loved one another in cities, nations, and communities of worship in churches. All of us were made to fulfill the first commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We were made to live in this interdependent human community with love and service to one another. We were never made to be self-sufficient. We were never made to be independent in isolation, in separation from one another. Living for our own survival, we were made as social beings. God gave purpose in the beginning for us to serve one another in humble, dependent, loving service of others. And then the fourth way in which we were to live for the glory of God is that we were to be the receivers and the preservers of God's word, God's truth. As soon as Adam was made, God began to speak to Adam. In the cool of the day, he would come and have fellowship with Adam in the garden. God was communicating with his creature, man, the only creature who could communicate and receive his word. And God's goal was to reveal more and more of his truth and his wisdom concerning himself and his world and his purpose and the destiny of the human race, to communicate the moral structure of the world to Adam in the garden. There were things that Adam could not discover out of his own mind. Things that could only be known by Adam if God came and spoke them to him, his truth to Adam. And Adam was to be the receiver with Eve of the revelation of God's word and his truth to the human race. They were never meant to interpret life, never meant to interpret life by their own experiences and by their own ideas. That's what sometimes parents tell their children. Well, that's the way they view their children. Well, I let my children grow up and they just go on and they do whatever they want to do and they find their own experiences and they interpret life by their own ideas and the things they think. No, that's not the way it's supposed to be. God's the interpreter of what life is and what it's all about. And that's the way it was to be. And they were to preserve and guard that truth of God. So all of this was our transcendent glory. This is what it meant for us to be truly human. To know God and live in fellowship with him. To be the stewards and the rulers of his creation. To live in this community of human interdependent relationships. Humble service, loving service to one another. And the glory of receiving God's revelation and preserving his truth. And for all of this, God gave every one of us the most amazing powers and capacities, the power to reason and think, the power to communicate. We are mortal creatures with conscience. We are made in the image of God. We are unlike any other creature in all the earth, and all of our powers have been given to us that we can pursue this glory of knowing God, ruling his creation, serving others, and preserving his truth in the world. This is what Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. This is what they were made for. Transcendent glory. Glory far above themselves. Glory that reached to the heavens. Glory that extended far beyond the boundaries of their own cares and personal lives to the very ends of God's creation. An eternal and wonderful glory. We have been made for big things. We are hardwired for it. We cannot deny it. It is part of our humanity. It was what we were made for in the beginning, and we can never find fulfillment, and we can never be truly satisfied until we begin to live for what we were made for. But that's where sin entered in. And sin has destroyed us. Because sin has caused us to exchange the glory that we were made for another glory, for the glory of man, for the glory of self, ultimately. And that's what Paul is saying in this passage. Verse 22, professing to be wise in their own thoughts, in their own minds, without any truth from God, we became fools. And we exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. We exchanged the glory of God for the glory of man. An image in the form of corruptible man for the creature, for self. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We gave up being preservers of God's truth. In worshiping and serving him, we worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who was blessed forever. Amen. And all of us have fallen into this state because Paul tells us in Romans 3 that we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. When Adam and Eve sinned, we sinned with them. And we now all live short of the glory of God. The essence of sin, what we're saying is that the essence of sin is really selfishness. We now live for ourselves. for our own glory, for our own things. We have settled for something far less than what we were made for. We have taken the glory of God and given it up. We have exchanged it for the glory of man, the glory of self. No worse exchange could there ever be than that exchange that Paul speaks of here. We see it happening in the book of Genesis, back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." Now we could talk for a little while about Eve. And why was Eve down by the tree, the forbidden tree, the one forbidden tree in the Garden of Eden? There was one forbidden tree, just one, in all the garden. And Eve was down by the tree. What's Eve doing down by the tree? We already have a problem here, without reading any further. We already have a problem when Eve is found down by the tree. The place of her temptation. Of all places in the garden. What's she doing here? We all have our own little trees and places where we find our temptations. Those situations, those occasions in our lives. Those people that we befriend and spend time with. Those things that we do that become occasions of our temptations. Why do we go down by our trees and expose ourselves to the temptation? We already have a problem here. What's she doing down by the tree? But she's here, and now the devil comes just at the right time. Adam doesn't seem to be here. He begins to speak to her, questioning, doubting what God has said. He says in verse 1, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree?" Has God said, been so narrow and so unkind as to tell you, you can't eat from any of these trees in the garden? Then, verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said," and now she exaggerates a bit here, twisting God's truth just a bit, "and you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." Now the serpent knows he's got the ear of the woman, and so he can speak whatever he wants to her. Verse 4, "And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The devil says to Eve in verse 4, "You shall not die." What God says to you is not true. He is not the God of truth. He said, "You surely shall die," but I say to you, "You surely shall not die." God's threat is empty, and it is in vain. It is not true. And then in verse 5, he promises Eve better things for herself. "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, and you will know good and evil." The temptation for Eve was to give up the glory of God and His kingdom, and now to begin to live for her own glory and her own kingdom. Your eyes, Eve, your eyes will be opened, and you will have a better life. You will be like God. Be done with Him and His kingdom. Be done with His narrow, constraining ways. And enter into this new kingdom of yourself and the benefits, the pleasures, the blessings of living outside of God's kingdom. Seek your own glory, Eve. You will find satisfaction in it. And you don't need God anymore. You will be like Him. Your eyes will be opened. You will be like Him. And you will know so much more. You will know the difference between good and evil. And then we read what happens in verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And now what happens is life now becomes a denial of God and His glory, and life becomes Adam and Eve pursuing their own pleasures, their own selves, and their things without any connection to God. The devil has promised Eve autonomy. He has promised her a life of independence from God, a life of self-sufficiency where she can now rule her own existence apart from Him. Those harsh, cruel restrictions of God which forbid you to eat from the tree. Be done with those, Eve. And Eve, now she looks at the tree and she sees that it's good for her own satisfaction for food. It's good for food, she thinks. It's a delight to my eyes to look at it. It gives pleasure to my senses when I see it. It's desirable to make me wise, wiser than God. And so she takes from it, she eats, she gives to Adam, he eats as well. This is the exchange of the glory of God for the glory of corruptible man, and the exchange of the truth of God. They exchange the glory of God for the glory of themselves. The devil came to them and promised them real life, but it was really a kingdom of death. The devil came to them and promised them so much more, and what they got was so much less. They had the glory of God. They were living in the kingdom of the glory of God. They had that, but they exchanged it now for the glory of themselves and their own kingdom. They exchanged the glory of the kingdom where God is central for now a kingdom where they themselves are central. And this is what sin has done to every one of us in our lives. It has turned us away from the transcendent glory that we were made for a false, empty glory which can never satisfy our souls. From the glory of God to the glory of our own self-centered pursuits and pleasures. That's the tragedy of Adam and Eve and their exchange in the Garden of Eden. There is no escape that we were made for great things, every one of us. There is no denying it. But the glory that we were made for is God's glory, not our own. And only in Him and in His kingdom and in living His ways can we find satisfaction and happiness and live as we were meant to live. The tragedy of human sin is that we accept a glory that is no glory. We were made to live, to know God, to live in His kingdom, to love others in that kingdom, to receive His truth. But now we live as Eve did here at the tree. She began to live for her own pleasures, her own things, her own satisfaction. That was the temptation in summary. They had a choice to make. Would they live for the kingdom of God or would they live for the kingdom of self? And they chose the kingdom of self. The same thing takes place for us again and again. We were made to live for something vast, beyond ourselves, connected to God's glory. But what has happened to us is we have become inverted. Sin has turned us inward upon ourselves. Our whole value system has been inverted. It has been turned upside down. We give up transcendent glory. We live for what has no glory. We abandon living for God. We settle for the lesser things of living for self. People build their own little kingdoms in this world. That's what unbelieving men do all their lives. They build their own little kingdoms. A kingdom of their own survival. A kingdom of their own pleasures. A kingdom for themselves in God's world. They spend themselves, they give their lives, their time, their energy to pursue it. And that's what we were before we were saved. And rather than living for others and joyfully, freely loving others, what people do now is they live for themselves and they analyze how the rest of the world is serving them in their little kingdom of self. A husband gets into an argument with his wife. And rather than being kind and living for the glory of God, he thinks he has more glory if he wins the argument with his wife. We would rather have the approval of men than the approval of God. Women spend hours before the mirror with the makeup and the hair brushes. And they would rather look beautiful in their bodies, and they spend more time on their bodies than on their souls. They're living for the glory of self. A father, he would rather spend time on his hobbies than on molding the character of his children. And mothers would rather spend their lives pursuing their careers than training their children, because they think there's more glory in that than in raising godly children. Material things become more valuable than spiritual character in the soul. And we resent. And we resent when God comes to us and tells us he wants some of our time. And who does he think he is to come and tell us that he wants a tenth back of what he's given to us? Who does he think he is? We resent anything sometimes that turns us away from the kingdom of self to the kingdom of God. That's what sin has done to us. A thousand ways in which we exchange the glory of God for the glory of ourselves. Entire churches do this. They do the very same thing that Eve did in the garden. Rather than having a church centered on what God has said, they turn from that to have a church centered on what is pleasurable and delightful to the eyes and to the ears, and that makes men feel good. The same thing Eve did in the garden. We were made for a far greater transcendent glory of God. And yet what we do because of our sin is we settle for something that is infinitely smaller, that is really nothing. We give up a kingdom of life for a kingdom of death. We give up a kingdom of eternal life for a kingdom that is transitory. We give up a kingdom that can satisfy us for what can never satisfy us. And to the extent that we pursue it, we become discontent, frustrated, restless, and unfulfilled. We see this in different parts of the Bible. We see it, for example, in the Israelites, when God brought them out from Egypt and the bondage of Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea by that great power of God, opened up the Red Sea, and they walked through on dry land, brought them out into the wilderness to Mount Sinai. And there on Mount Sinai, the greatest visible manifestation of God's glory that any fallen man or woman had ever seen. God came down on the mountain with fire, consumed the mountain, spoke his laws with his own words, and he told the people there that they were to be his special people among all the peoples of the earth. They were to be his kingdom. They were his kingdom in all the earth. And then a few days later, what do they say? We want to go back to Egypt. We're done with this kingdom of God. Why did they want to go back to Egypt? For food. They didn't like the manna in the wilderness. They didn't like the bread of angels. They wanted the leeks and the garlics of Egypt. They were willing to give up the kingdom of God in the wilderness with God. They were willing to give that up for some food. And then Jesus is with his disciples on the last night, the Last Supper. And he holds the cup in his hand and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The greatest work of God to save sinners. "This is my blood, the new covenant." And what do the disciples do? They start talking about which one of them is greatest in this kingdom. It all began here in the Garden of Eden in this one tragic event. We were made for this transcendent glory. We have exchanged it for what really has no glory. And what has happened to us is our minds have shrunk down. Our minds have become so small and our hearts are so constrained. The catastrophe that has happened in God's world in the entrance into sin in the Garden of Eden, it is a catastrophe of the most enormous proportions. It is a total disaster on the human race. What happens after the fall? The God who had spoken to Adam and Eve, the God who defined what life is and meaning and satisfaction for them, who had displayed his glory to them, he comes to them in the garden and they go and hide somewhere behind some trees. They want nothing more to do with this God. They have given up their fellowship with him, and we begin to see the horror of what it means to be men and women in sin. And the glory of the human community, rather than loving and serving one another, what do we see in the garden? Genesis account. The very first man born kills his own brother. Cain kills Abel. And then from that point forward, it's a world in which Paul says we are hateful and we hate one another. Rather than seeing other human beings as people that we can love and serve, we see them as objects to the pursuit of our own kingdom. We become angry with them. We lie. We cheat. We steal. There's immorality. There's divorce. There's broken families. Men take vengeance on one another. There's crime. There's war. The world is filled with the loss of that glory of the human community. And we were made to be the stewards, the rulers of God's world. And we have corrupted that as well, and we have lost his truth. We have exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for a lie and for false gods. But God has not left us in that terrible state of sin. And God's desire for the human race, that we live for his glory and for all of these purposes, it did not die with Adam's sin. in that garden. Thanks be to God, his desire was bigger than Adam's sin. And so what God has done is he began to set up another kingdom, a kingdom of his grace. And in that kingdom of grace, he begins to renew us and to bring us back to what we were meant to be as truly human beings who live for these things. The death of Christ was the purchase of that kingdom. And in that kingdom, Christ has power to make subjects who live according to the ways of his glory. God has broken into us, into our lives. It begins in conversion. What God does is he begins to come to us in conversion with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and he begins to break into us. And now our eyes are reopened, and we begin to see that there is something far greater than ourselves in this world. There is God and all of his glory. There is the world that he's created. There is our fellow man. We are to love him and love our fellow man. There is his truth. He begins to renew us and open our minds to the glory of all these things. That's what salvation is for us. It has begun. What Adam lost is being restored. Paul says we exchanged. Yes, we did. But Paul says later in the letters that we have now become the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We have put on the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. And verse 14, Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us. The love that Christ has for us controls us and constrains us in the present life, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Christ died for all. He does not mean all humanity, every individual man or woman. He is writing to the Corinthians and he is speaking to them as Christians, and he says Christ died for all of us. He could write to this church here for all who believe and say Christ died for all of us. That's what Paul means. And then he says in verse 15, or the end of verse 14, therefore all died. We died with him. We died to sin. We died to self. In his death, we were united to him in his death. One died for all, and so when he died for all, therefore all died in union with him. Verse 15, and he died for all, and then he died for all that it might have this effect upon us, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's the effect. That's the work of Christ's death in everyone for whom he died. We begin to live now, no longer for ourselves and our own kingdom. We are being renewed and we begin to live for the glorious things that we were first made for as men and women. Verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God. The new creation, the new birth, the regeneration. God begins to now renew us and change us and to make us live for the glory of him and his kingdom. We are now being restored into a true knowledge of who God is. That's the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our lives every day. This is eternal life, Jesus said. To know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, That's what God's doing in us. He's renewing us to a knowledge of God. We know God as believers in ways that the men of this world never know Him. They're still in darkness, and we are walking in the light of fellowship with Him. We are being restored into the stewardship of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these things shall be added to you." We are being restored into the glory of the human community of love and service. That's what the church is. We are to fervently love one another in the church. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's what's being restored in the Christian church, a community, a new humanity, being restored back to the glory of what the human community is supposed to be. And then the truth of God. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And the church has received God's truth in His word, and we are to be the preservers, the guardians of His truth in the world. So what Adam lost and what he exchanged, we are being renewed back into it in our salvation. It is not yet complete. It is only begun. It will be complete in the new heavens and the new earth. And then in that world, God will come and say, "Behold, now I make all things new." And He will restore all that has been lost. And we will live freely, joyfully, delightfully for God and for His kingdom. And we will love one another perfectly. And we will rule and subdue the earth. And we will know His truth. And we will live that way forever and ever. The kingdom of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. And we shall be a kingdom of priests unto Him forever. So this sermon this morning, for most of us, it is not a call for us to stop the things that we do every day and live a whole new kind of life. We still must get up in the morning, go to our work. We have our duties in our home and in our lives. We have our normal activities that we do. And as believers, we seek to live according to the Word of God. This is not a call to a whole new way of life, but it is a call to a new perspective. And to a much larger outlook. And to a new vision of life in everything that we do. That there is this renewal that has begun in us. It has only begun. It is making progress. And we are part of it. We were once lost. Now we are being saved. We once lived for ourselves. Now we live for Him who died for us. And our eyes should be opened, and we should see who we truly are as the children of God in God's world. We should live. You and I should live every day for a glory that is transcendent, far beyond ourselves and our own little worlds and our own little pursuits and our own little things. We should live, and we can live this way as Christians. And we should. We need to pray that God would help us renew our selfish hearts. Renew our small little minds, make them large, make them big, make them so that we can follow the perfect man who lived this way every day, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect image bearer of God, and our example in all these things. There is this war at work in us every day. There is this war at work in us between the kingdom of self and the kingdom of God. Who will you live for is the question. and the decision that you must make as you pass through every day and all the little things that we do in life. Who will we live for in what I think and in what I do? Will I live for myself or will I live for God? Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, even in the most small, mundane things of life, whatever you do, this is what grace renews us to live for the glory of God. The unbeliever lives only for himself. And he can see no further than that world, that kingdom of self. But God's grace has begun to destroy that kingdom. It is a doomed kingdom. It can never satisfy us. It can never give us joy and delight. It can only bring us into frustration, disappointment, disillusionment, bitterness, anger. It can only ultimately bring us down into hell. God has saved us through Christ from that kingdom of self. And brought us into a much glorious, much more glorious, transcendent, eternal, infinite, vast kingdom of the kingdom of God. Let us live with this in mind every day. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would help us, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would open our thoughts to the Word of God, that you would teach us great and glorious things, and we pray that you would send the Holy Spirit to us, that we would live in these ways, no longer for the kingdom of ourselves, but for the kingdom of God. And Lord, we pray, give us your grace and your power that we might do so. We ask you to hear us now. We pray that you would bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen.